Amen. Thank you, Pastor Scott. I'd like to ask each and every one of you now, if you would, to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of 1 John, his letter to chapter 3 specifically. Well, you should not be surprised. There are two significant days in the life of this and every Baptist church. They roll around one Sunday in the spring and one Sunday later in the year. And of course, I'm referring, of course, to time change. Amen. Twice a year it happens. That old adage, spring forward, fall back. We all move our clocks forward by 1 hour, and then we move them back by an hour in the fall of the year. And the question is always raised, why do we do this? And the answer is always given, because we've always done it that way before. Actually, I'm sure you've been reading, because there's been a lot about it in the news again this week. And dates back to World War I. We were on a war economy, and people needed to make the most of their daylight and not sleep the morning away. Don't burn daylight. And that mattered both in the factories, and that mattered also in the farms for production. And so ever since then, in the spring, we've sort of taken advantage of the daylight savings time, moving the clock ahead an hour so that there's more time at the end of the day rather than early in the morning wasted when sunshine is there and available and not being used. Of course, what's happening as these millennials grow and begin to express themselves and take over, they're really questioning what this is all about and why it's necessary. Study after study has been done about the loss of productivity among American workers, et cetera, et cetera. And so we hear this, but we hear a growing chorus about change again. And apparently, according to the surveys, a lot of people just like to put it at daylight savings and leave it, because people really like to have hours at the end of the day. We're not on a war economy like we were 100 years ago. Most people now want to get up and perhaps have a little time to play golf or something of that nature. Now, I don't have a dog in this hunt. You understand? For me, I just want it to be one way or the other. The only dog I might have in this hunt is the fact that pastors have long known that when time change Sunday rolls around the spring, it hurts church attendance. Add to that spring break and pouring rain, and there you have it. That being said, we look forward to the fall of the year, because that time change always helps us. Historically, I'm telling you the truth. Historically, it used to be that apart from Easter and Christmas Eve, the highest attended day of the year in a Baptist church was Mother's Day. The second highest was time change Sunday in the fall of the year. So I propose we change it every single week of the year. And by the end of the year, we'll be getting out of bed at 10 o'clock at night, but y'all be getting more and more sleep and be and more encouraged to come to church. Can I get an amen on that? Two people agree with me. Okay. In a serious note, there are really and truly two even far more significant days in the life of every church every year. And those have to do with the days in which we emphasize missions. One rolls around like clockwork in the spring, and that is our Sunday when we kick off our season of prayer and emphasis on North American missions. And of course, at Christmas time, we do something similar with international missions. And so you should not be surprised today that we're focusing on this business of the North American missions emphasis for 2018. And we, just to be candid, along with some 45,000 other Southern Baptist churches across America, are being encouraged to use today to kick off this theme in this season of prayer and giving and commitment. And the theme this year is On Mission Here and Now. Of course, the point is that we have to be on mission here and now to make a difference for the hereafter. We must make a difference here and now in this world in terms of eternity. And that's what we hope to encourage our churches to do by supporting our missionaries. Our passage this year is 1 John 3, 11 through 24. So I ask you to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me, please, as we read together this wonderful passage of Scripture. John writes and says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers." You understand his point? We must be righteous and love one another. And if we do that, the world's probably not going to like it. Now he says, "Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, Jesus sacrificed for us. We ought to sacrifice for other people. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Don't you just hate it when the Bible touches on your pocketbook? I threw that verse in there, you understand, because it's Missions Sunday and you're asked to give and support. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. So dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as He commanded us. And those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. If there is a theme to the Gospel of John, if there is a theme to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it is the love of God. And the difference God's love has made in our lives as believers, and the difference, therefore, that the love we show in other people's lives should matter as well. So pray with me and for me as I speak to you today on this key business of why it is that we have to be on missions. And why we have to do this right here, right now. Why we must love people while we have opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we turn our attention now to Your Word. For surely Your Word is the basis of all that we do. If we are to be a people on mission, right here, right now, in this world, while we have opportunity, there must be a reason for that. The reason for that is to be found nowhere else other than Your Word. As we consider the truths of Your Word, help us to be able to apply them to the relevance of this day and this hour, to the relevance of our lives here and now, as we are on mission together for You. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. Now, if we were to effectively undertake missionary endeavors in North America, then God's Word has relevance. So I want to go back to one particular verse in the passage I read to you, which is critical for what I want to say to you today. And that comes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Allow me to repeat that at this time. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is the basis of everything I want to say to you today about the importance of doing missionary work in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, please consider the following 2 points. First of all, what it is that must be done here and now. If we are to be on mission for Jesus Christ, then what is it that must be done to fulfill that mission? To give significance to that calling? Well, I would say that if we examine this sentence, 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth, in greater detail, we get a little bit better understanding of what it is that we must be doing. And so, the fundamental thing we see here is the need that we are to meet in the name of Jesus Christ. The need that we are to meet in the name of Jesus Christ. And that need is to love people. Now, at cursory glance, if you undertake a shallow or flippant reading of this passage, it appears to say, let us not love. That simply has to do with word order. But this is only due to the way we structure things in English. And you understand that that adverb can be positioned anywhere in the sentence. But in English, we naturally put it before the verb, which separates itself from the subject. So don't be thrown off by the phrase, let us not love. Let me show you how it occurs in the original language. If you break the sentence down in the original language, it says, dear children, not let us love in words nor in tongue, but in deeds and in truth. Let us love is one phrase. It's one word is what it is. Now, the reason we know that this is the significance of the statement being put forth here is because this charge from John comes in the middle of two other statements that say the same thing. So then, if we back up to verse 11, here's what we read. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's how this whole passage begins. And then we go down to verse 23, where this whole passage ends. And we read, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So the essential truth John is trying to communicate here is that we must be about the business of loving people. Now this word love here is a word I touched on 2 or 3 weeks ago, right after Valentine's Day. And this word love here is based on the word agape in the original language. And it's a unique type of love. It's a love unique to the New Testament. The ancient Greeks had multiple terms for love. They had a word for love, eros, which meant the love between a man and a woman, physical love. They had a word which meant family love, familial love, storge, between parents and children. They had a love that meant between friends, filial love, as in philadelphia, that is brotherly love. But this word is godly love. It's unique. And it is the word that has to do with this business of sacrificial loving. It is the sort of love that drove Jesus Christ to the cross. And the reason we know this is because, as I underscored when we were reading it, this is what the text pointed out to us. And it is the same sort of sacrificial love that we are called to show to the world, to a lost and dying world. And C.S. Lewis defined this term as seeking the highest good of another individual. Not just feeling pity for them, not just having compassion for them, but knowing that they are in desperate need, and knowing that God has called you to meet that need, and knowing that that means you got to get out of your comfort zone, and knowing that that means you might have to roll up your sleeves and go to work, knowing that that might cost you something, just like it cost Jesus when he left heaven and came to earth and died on an old rugged cross to give his life a ransom for many. This is the love that compelled Jesus to do that. And this is the love that must compel you and me today to get involved in the missionary calling, the missionary endeavor. Because I remind you that all people in all times and places were created in God's image. But I remind you also that all people in all times and all places also have sinned against God. They have become separated from God, and that gap needs to be bridged. And how will they know how they can find their way home to God if we, who have the message of the gospel, do not share that with them? So just remember, number one, all people need to be loved. All people need to be loved. For part of the consequence of that same universal sorrow and loneliness and brokenness and longing of each and every human soul has to do with the fact that they have not yet found their way home to God, and something is missing in their life, and they're desperately in need of hearing about God's sacrificial love for them and knowing that they matter to him. So not only are all people needing to be loved, but we therefore need to love all people. We cannot cherry pick who we love. We cannot say, I will love this person and not love the other. We don't have that right. We don't have that privilege. We have been commanded by God to love all people in his name. And how does that play itself out in your life? Whomever God ordains to cross your path that is in need of love is who you need to love. And this is how the missionary endeavor is to be carried out, in love, one person at a time. How many of you remember several years ago when the North American Mission Board came up with what I thought was a wonderful approach to reaching this continent for Jesus Christ? They had a little slogan they came up with called Each One, Reach One. Do you remember that? Well, in that 330-something million people who live in North America today, if over 100 million of them at least nominally claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would say to you this would be a pretty effective strategy if each one just reached one this year, which means a year from now there'd be over 200 million who profess faith, and we would have reached everybody in 2 years. Now, I don't necessarily know that that's going to happen, but I would say to you, my friend, that we must do our part and we must love people. And if God gives you an opportunity to do that, whatever that involves, I pray that you'll be willing to do that very thing. Amen? All right. Now, that being said, we see the need we're to meet, but I want to point out also the trap that we're to avoid. Because I believe that John wants to stress this. It gets more attention than anything else in this sentence. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions." Did you catch that? I believe John, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, was a pretty good student of human nature. You know why I say that? Because he knew our propensity to talk the talk without walking the walk. He knew how easy it was to fall prey to the temptation just to meet and talk about, to spit forth ideas. Now, where I grew up, we had a phrase called paying lip service. You guys remember that phrase? So I looked up paying lip service, and it's actually in the Oxford English Dictionary. Let me re-say that. The Oxford English Dictionary. Lip service. You know what it means? To express approval of or support for something or someone insincerely or without taking any significant action. Now, can we let the rubber meet the road today? How many of us, if we would be honest as Christians, like to see Mission Sunday roll around so we can shake our head and say yes and say amen, but then we're done with it because we've talked about it? Or we put $15 or $20 in the offering plate to cover it. We've handled it. We're done with it. And here's what John says. We must not love with words or tongue, but with actions. If you love somebody with action rather than just with words, you're committed. There's no better example, and I've alluded to this for the last couple of weeks. There's no better example in Scripture than the parable of the Good Samaritan. He backed up the thoughts in his head, the feelings in his heart, with actions. He saw someone that needed loving, and he loved them because he understood that talk is cheap. And he asked himself the question, if not me, then who? If not here, then now. If not here, then where? If not now, then when? And so, guys, it doesn't do much good to acknowledge that people need to be loved and talk about it. We must avoid the trap of only loving people with words and deeds. I say again, we must avoid the trap of only loving people with words and deeds. Why? Because God could have loved us that way, but he didn't. Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, they could have had a meeting in heaven and said, you know, ever since men and women have sinned against me, there's a great need for them to be redeemed. There, we've talked about it, we're done. No. The Bible says more than just talk, God acted on our behalf. He demonstrated, the Bible says, his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Active love, sacrificial love. Avoid the trap, meet the need. And then thirdly, I think John wants to remind us of the one that we are to honor. Did you see this? He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions." And then he says, "and in truth." Wow. I love those three little words, "and in truth." There's to be something distinctive about the way we love people as Christians. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must love people in truth, the Bible says. Now, Pilate once famously asked the question of Jesus, "and what is truth?" And we ask that question today when we're pressed because truth is one of those things that we all instinctively understand what it is, but when pressed and asked to define it, it's awful hard to do. And that's why I love word studies. Because when we go to this word and we examine it in the original language, we see that word, the word for truth is aletheia, which means truth, but it specifically comes from a context meaning a reality as opposed to illusion. Reality as opposed to illusion. Comes from a combination of two other terms. From a combination of the little word a or alpha, which is the negative in Greek particle, and then lethes, which means to conceal. So not to conceal. So thus, part of how we truly show love to people as Christians is to care enough about them to make it our purpose at some point to confront them with reality. Did you catch that? That's critical, Christian. Part of loving people in truth is confronting them with reality and not illusion. How many of you ever heard the phrase, "it's time we had an intervention"? I don't know what your past is, my friend. You may have had an addiction in your life. You may have had a problem in your life. You may have been spiraling out of control, and somebody may have loved you enough that they had an intervention in your life. They said, look, brother, look, sister, I'm saying this to you in love, but this has got to stop. This has got the best to you. Your future is at stake. Well, I share that with you because to have an intervention in someone's life means to care enough about them to lovingly confront them about a serious personal problem that they have in order to persuade them that something's got to change for the better. And part of what we are called to do as Christians is to have a spiritual intervention in people's life, to lovingly confront people with their eternal destiny apart from Jesus Christ, because the ultimate reality is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't confront people with that ultimate reality, who will? There are wonderful service organizations in this country. There are wonderful service organizations on this continent. And they have connections with sports leagues and every other thing. And they're famous for their commercials. And they talk about how united they make a difference in people's life. Well, praise God for that. But they do not go the further step and confront people with the reality of the gospel. That is the purview of the church. That is what separates the message of Christians from everyone else's message. Yes, we are to love them and care about meeting their physical needs, but only in so much as we can have earned the right to speak to them about their spiritual destiny. And if we fail to do that, we have not met our calling as Christians. We have not. We have shrunk to the level of the world. We've stepped up to the edge, but we failed to take the plunge. And I have to ask myself if God is happy with that. There comes a time when you just have to commit. I remember when I was in high school. Remember when you're in high school and you worked a million different places? And working those million different places is what compelled you to go on and try and make something out of yourself so you'd have to do that the rest of your life. And I worked at the Georgia State Farmers Market in Forest Park, Georgia, which was right directly in the path of landing and taking off airplanes. And to this day, I can't hardly hear anything. And I worked at that farmer's market for a summer. And I worked on the dock, and my job was to gather up all the leftover cardboard boxes, and there were tons of them coming in every day from produce, and put them in this bin, big bin, and crunch them down into this giant bale, and wrap it in plastic, and then get it on the dock so that it could be picked up and go to the recycle bin. Now, that is mind-numbing work. It goes on all day long. You read the contents of every box. You are so bored out of your mind. But there were other people who worked there. And I remember one of the guys. And I remember this young man. He was an African-American young man. And I mean, he was built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he had played semi-pro football and got injured. And while he was rehabbing, he got a job working on the docks. And everybody's in awe of this guy, and I was too. But I struck up a relationship with him, and you know what I soon found out? He was just an ordinary human being with ordinary problems, ordinary dreams, ordinary fears, ordinary regrets. And ultimately what I discovered is that he was just a sinner who needed to be loved. Now, I knew I was only going to be there for the summer because I'd done made up my mind. I had to do something else in my life. I'm telling you, you go do a little manual labor, you'll feel called to preach too. Amen? Me and God talked about it. And the Lord laid that young man on my heart. And I pursued him that whole summer. The last week I was there, I remember the joy I had as he and I knelt down together on a loading dock at the farmer's market, surrounded by cardboard boxes, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. You know why I did that? Because God said to me, it's not enough just to care about him and his needs for this world. What matters most is that you confront him with ultimate reality, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can barely remember the young man's name. I've never seen him since. I believe with all my heart I'll see him in heaven one day. And I just say, thank God, that when prompted by the Spirit, even though I didn't want to, even though it made me uncomfortable, even though I gave God excuse, even though I ran from it, I knuckled under it and said, yes, God, I know what you want me to do. I only tell you that story because, my friend, God may be calling you to do the same thing here and now. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Let me hasten to add my second point today. Why it is that this must be done here and now. Not only what it is that must be done here and now, but why it is this must be done here and now. Very briefly, I would suggest two or three reasons. First of all, in order to remain true to our calling as Christians, I have said to you already that the Bible is the basis of all that we do as Christians. And it is the basis of Christian missions. It is the basis of witnessing. It is the basis of evangelism. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That was given to all disciples, I believe, in all times and all places. And I'm just going to lay it down on the line here. If we fail to love people enough to confront them with their eternal destiny, then we really are failing to obey a direct command of Jesus Christ. I suggest a second reason today. We do so in order to remain true to our calling as Christians, but we also do so in order to remain true to our custom as Southern Baptist. Now, I know not everybody here grew up Southern Baptist, but this church has a long history and heritage within her denomination. All peoples have customs. A custom is defined simply as a traditional practice or usual method of doing something as followed by a given group of people. It should not therefore surprise you that we as a church family have a customary way of approaching missions. What does that involve? Well, what's involved in our missions custom is, first of all, a shared obligation. As Southern Baptists, we believe this with all of our heart. To be successful in our missionary endeavors, we must first understand that it is everyone's business to do missions. That means every Christian in every church. That means that no denomination should depend upon just a small group of its churches to do evangelism and missions. And that means that in every church, no church should depend upon just a small group of its members to do evangelism and missions. It's an obligation we all share. So Southern Baptists view missions as a shared responsibility that is done most efficiently when undertaken in cooperation with our fellow believers. That is a fundamental principle of how we have approached missions throughout our history together. And that's why we have a denominational organization known as the North American Mission Board, called NAM for short. And this organizational mission board, on behalf of our denomination and all the churches that cooperate and work together, calls, equips, and supports some 5,000 North American missionaries and keeps them on the field. But it could not do that without the support of every single church. And this is why every one of the 45,000 churches are encouraged to do exactly what I'm doing today, which is remind you of the importance of working together. Every church is encouraged to give 10% of her non-designated receipts to the cooperative program in order to support the work of the denomination and particularly her missions. And then every church within our denomination is encouraged to take up missions offerings at Easter for North American missions as well as at Christmas for international missions. And why do we do that? We do that because this allows our missionaries to stay on the field and not have to leave the field they've been called to serve and come home and beg for money. It's that simple. Sadly, there are plenty of mission organizations out there and plenty of missionaries employed by these mission organizations. But for so many of them, they wind up spending more time coming home and going from church to church begging for money than they stay on the field and do the work God's called them to do. And for these reasons here at First Baptist Church, we are committed to the cooperative program, and we give 10% as a tithe of our undesignated receipts to our denomination. And every year, as long as I'm pastor of this church, we're going to take up missions offerings. Because it's our obligation to do our part. But our obligation means you got to do your part. And I got to do my part. Because without you and me, they ain't no our. They ain't no us. They ain't no we. What about that? A pastor that can quote from the Oxford English Dictionary and say ain't three times in a sermon. So, we're encouraged with our shared obligation, but our custom also involves a shared illustration. Much has been written about this woman named Annie Armstrong. I love the story about the little boy who came home for lunch. It was missions day, and they asked him, they said, "Did you have any questions about what you learned today?" And he said, "The only question I got, Daddy, is when are we ever going to get that woman paid off?" I hope we never pay her off. I hope she's always in need because she's always busy working. Who was she? Annie Armstrong was born in Baltimore, Maryland, 1850. Lived until 1938. She was a lay leader instrumental in the founding of the WMU. What is the WMU? The Women's Missionary Union, which works to support the missionary endeavors of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, you'd have to know this stuff to get a degree from a Baptist seminary. So I'm giving you the equivalent of a seminary education in the next 3 minutes. At the age of 20, she accepted Christ as her Savior. Shortly thereafter, she felt called to missionary work. She went on to work in Baltimore with all sorts of missionary organizations right after the Civil War. There's a lot of need ministering to orphans, to freed African Americans, to Native Americans, to Chinese immigrants, indigent women and families. And then she felt led to create the Women's Missionary Union. She helped draft the Constitution. She was the first executive director in her role as head of that organization. She facilitated communication for the first time between denominational leaders, local congregation missionaries in the field, and she was an extensive communicator, and in that day and age, there was no email. There was no cut and paste. There was no mail server. The woman wrote 18,000 letters in 1 year alone. Now, guys, I'm so accustomed to using a computer, I can't stand to sign my name. If I write more than 5 words, my hand cramps with a pen. 18,000. I did the math on that. That comes to 49.26 letters a day. If she slept 8 hours, that means she wrote 3 letters by hand for every one of the 16 hours she was awake every day for a year. And she did that year after year after year after year after year. And what were those letters about? Begging people to support missions. Encouraging missionaries to stay faithful. Trying to make certain that the missionary endeavor did what it was supposed to do. That's why we have an offering named after this woman. What an inspiration. What an illustration. What an encouragement for me and for you. If she could do this with her limited resource, how much more could we do today if we really, really cared enough to confront people with the reality of eternity? And then we have a shared participation. For our accepted approach to missions to be successful, we depend upon every member of every church to do his or her part. So Baptists hold that every member of every church should do his or her part to support cooperative missions. What does that involve? That means that every one of us as members should become involved through praying. I've already led you in prayer today. I've given you a prayer guide. Please, take this home and work through it. Are our lives so busy that we cannot sit for 1 10-minute period and talk to God about lost people? And yet I wonder what happens to the prayer guides we give out. I wonder how many times they're opened once we leave church. I wonder if there was a pop quiz next Sunday morning and the pastor said, "Can you name 4 of the 8 missionaries we prayed for?" How much squirming we'd do. I speak to you in love. Become involved through praying. Become involved through giving. I've already said to you that the Southern Baptist Convention goal is $70 million for this offering that takes place once a year, that our goal is $11,000. This is a 10% increase over our goal last year, which we exceeded, which I believe we can exceed if you'll do your part. Miss Vicki and I plan to do our part somehow, some way. I've already shared with you how this money is expended. I want you to do a little research. I want you to go out there, and it won't take you long to Google these things and find out how this money is spent. You'll be reassured. Become involved through praying, through giving, and then lastly through serving. In addition to the multiple ways that we try to offer for you and be involved in missions here at First Baptist Church, in addition to the multiple ways that are offered for you to be involved in missions in the Loudoun County Baptist Association, in addition to the multiple ways you can really and truly be involved in missions through the Tennessee Baptist Convention, there are an additional multitude of ways that you can be involved in missions through the Southern Baptist Convention, and particularly through the North American Mission Board. I'm going to ask Miss Debbie if she'll just put up a simple web address, nam.net. That's all, really all you need. But poke around. If you go to the About page and Ministries page, you see over a dozen ways that you could be involved as a layperson in missions. And then ultimately, of course, God could speak to your heart and actually call you to surrender to full-time Christian ministry and to become a vocational missionary. That might mean going to seminary. That might mean making a sacrifice or two. It might mean getting out of your comfort zone. But I imagine the same thing was true for Annie Armstrong at some point. Amen? All right. Lastly, my whole last point, here it is. In order to remain true to our calling as Christians, to our calling as Baptists, and to our calling, to our conscience as witnesses. So I just want to read two passages of Scripture as I close. Philippians 2. These are familiar passages of Scripture, the phrasing. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's the sacrificial love we talked about. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul loved this phrase because he repeats it more than once. So let me read it to you from Romans 14, where he says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. But then notice what he tags on to it. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Oh, how easy it would be to make that verse apply to wicked sinners. Your day's coming, you vile sinner. One day your knee is going to bow and your tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's true. But you as a believer will also stand before Jesus. And you as a believer will give an account of what you did with every God-given opportunity to minister, to witness, and to be on mission in His name. For all of us have an accountability before God. And therefore, my friend, I would simply say to you, it is critical that you follow the dictates of your conscience. And when you know God has given you an opportunity to be a missionary, do it. Do it. I was headed home from church last Sunday afternoon. Pulled up to a red light. There was a little lady there, and I could tell she was hurting. She was pushing a cart. The light turned, and I went on by, and with every 100 feet I went, the Lord pierced me further and further. And I turned my truck around, and I went back and found her, and I gave her lunch money. And I told her she was loved. And it cost me 3 minutes out of my day. And I've seen her in town since. And I'm confident God's going to give me more opportunity to talk to her and to confront her with the eternal reality of Jesus Christ. It's not hard to do, folks. It's not hard. Well, the moon has been in the news this week. Have you seen it? The moon. I ain't talking about Reverend Sung Young Moon. I'm talking about the real moon. That thing that orbits us. Technically, they tell me that there was no full moon in February. So on March 1st, we had a full moon, which means we'll have another full moon in March, a blue moon. You ever heard the phrase, once in a blue moon? You're fixing to live through it. But that's not what impressed me about what I read about the moon in the news this week. I read in the news this week that the moon is about to be wired for 4G. What? Even as we speak, they are preparing satellites to send to the moon to put in orbit around the moon, such that in the future, when astronauts return to the moon, or even when tourists go to the moon, once you get there, you can email, you can text message, and you can make phone calls right back to planet Earth. Who'd have thunk it? And I leave you with this thought. If we can get the internet to the moon, then we can get the Word of God to North America. The question is, are we willing to try? Would you join with me, please, as we pray together? Father, help us, Lord, to realize how critical it is that we, the church, we born-again believers, we Christians, we who bear the name of Jesus, embrace the responsibility to share the Word of God. Help us to recognize, to realize, to remember that it is our job. It's not somebody else's job. It's our job. And I pray that we'll be faithful to do that. Just because we commit to support missions, just because we ask you for your will to unfold in this regard, does not necessarily mean we'll be called to become a full-time missionary. But it might well mean that we'll be called to pray, to give, to volunteer. More importantly, it might well mean that someone's eternal destiny will be changed. May we be sensitive to your Spirit. When the Spirit prompts us, may we respond. May we do as we are led. And may you receive glory in the process. And Father, as we conclude our service by singing a song together, part of the purpose that we now have, Lord, is for people to respond to the message, the gospel. Our altar is open for prayer. We have ministers here at the front. If people desire to pray or to speak to a pastor in a confidential manner, or to know more about what it means to be a part of First Baptist Church, to make a public commitment to serve you in the area of missions, or above all, just to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We want to give them that chance. So Lord, for the next few moments as we sing together, as you give opportunity, as you speak to hearts, if anyone desires to respond, publicly or privately, I pray that we would give you our attention and make commitments that you call us to make. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name. For his sake. Amen. Would you stand?